Turning to this, to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Psalm 13. A Psalm of David. In my small life, I have not yet met someone who said, oh, Psalm 13 is my favorite psalm. But may I suggest tonight that this is really a great psalm. It's just 6 verses, and my subject tonight is pain, prayer, and praise. Verse 1 and 2, pain. Verse 3 and 4, prayer. And verse 5 and 6, praise. So 3 headings to consider for the lapse of time we have before us. If you don't mind, I just read verse 1 and 2. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? So it's really a God-given psalm. It is short. It is concise. It is precise, we can even add. Well-structured. But it is also very practical. A very practical psalm. Now, I'm sure every believer could sense or has experienced the feeling of being abandoned, the feeling of being forsaken. And that feeling is just unbearable. If you have been forsaken by a loved one, it's unbearable. But to be forsaken, to be abandoned by God, no words could explain that. It's so intense. And this is what we will try to explain tonight. David, in this psalm, in Psalm 13, speaks as, you know, he speaks as a believer. He speaks as a saint. He speaks as a prophet. He speaks as a king. But he also speaks as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, a representative of our Savior. And because Christ experienced Psalm 13 in full, and you don't need to turn to the passage which you know by heart, Matthew chapter 26, verse 38 and 39, how do we find the Lord Jesus Christ there? In the Garden of Gethsemane, in that heavy prayer, in a time when he found himself abandoned by his disciples. They couldn't stay awakened. They couldn't stay prayerful. They couldn't remain vigilant and watchful. And he said in that text in Matthew chapter 26, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. So that's why I said Christ experienced Psalm 13 in full. Now, I'm very conscious that we all prefer to hear a psalm speaking to us about joy, just praising the Lord. It's easier, no pain, because many of us would go for a pain-proofed faith. You know, if you say to people, come, Christianity is a pain-proofed faith, many will come, and actually the churches are packed with people who think Christianity is just an easygoing faith. But that is not the teaching of the Bible. Suffering is a part of our calling. Now, the Lord is sovereign. He may hide his face from us to test us, to see what we are made of. My dear friends, are we genuine? Are we authentic people? Or are we just phonies? So this is really the question we could ask in this wonderful psalm. Do we really stand on the rock as we sing it daily? And our responsibility is to make sure that God has not forsaken you and me because of a sin unrepented of or unconfessed of. You have to think on those things. Have you repented of that sin? Have you confessed that sin to the Lord? And that may be the reason for God forsaking you and abandoning you. But I'm not saying that's the only reason. That's why I said you need to check that. You need to do some self-examination on that. Every honest Christian will mirror himself with Psalm 13. And again, I must confess, and I believe every Christian could confess the same. We go through more dark days than sunshine days. And most of the time, we really don't feel anything. Christians who are running after feelings, that's mysticism. It's not the Christian faith. I'm running just to feel. Oh, today, oh, last Lord's Day, I was in the church. I haven't felt anything. That's idolatry. It's not the Bible. Most of the time, the Christians feels nothing. But that does it mean God is not there? God is always there. He is unmovable, immutable. He hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't gone on vacation. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, my first heading, look at it in verse 1 and 2. All is in the text. I invent nothing, as I keep saying. I invent nothing. All in the text. Verse 1 and 2, the pain of this man. This man is in great agony. And remember, pain is common to all believers. All believers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It is given unto you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Job, you read the book of Job. Many times he said, why have you hidden thy face unto me? But when you read Job chapter 1, Job did nothing wrong. He was called the most righteous man under the sun in his time. He didn't sin against God. You carry on John chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. This man bowed down before the Lord in spite of all what was happening in his life. What about Paul? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us that three times he has prayed the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. Has God removed it? No, not at all. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he tells us that the trials you may face as a believer shouldn't come to you as something surprising. And that trial is common to all believers. All believers all over the world. So trials are a part of our Christian life. James chapter 1, you know the passage. Verse 3 there. Count it all joy. When you go through those trials, count it all joy. Those things are sent into your life by the Lord Jesus Christ to shape and to purify your faith. So no surprise. And the same Paul again, if you go to Romans chapter 8, oh, you can count there. What shall separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us from the love of God? He could claim. Even death. Even the Christian in his grave is not separated from God. Because your body will be glorified. Even that body will be glorified. What about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be described by a man, really. That's why The Bible even doesn't try to describe the sufferings of Christ, because he suffered like no other man. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we read in Isaiah 53. And he suffered on our behalf. He took the load of our sins. He knew no sin. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He knew no sin, yet he suffered. He suffered not on his behalf. He committed no sin. He committed no transgression. He committed no iniquity. There was nothing in his life that could deserve any judgment from anyone, nor from man, nor from God. But he suffered there on our behalf, and he took that pain for us. Oh, my dear friends, look at Psalm 13 again. Do you see in verse 1 and 2, you have five questions. Five questions. And the five questions are followed by a fourfold of how long, how long, how long. And David was asking, how long? But he was not asking, where art thou? Do you see the difference? How long is different than doubting. Where are you, Lord, in my life? He has never doubted about the existence of God and the reality of God. And that's really something very important. How long? You take it from here, from the book of Psalms. I believe you go back to Psalm 3, Psalm 6, Psalm 10, onward, until Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. You find that expression. We can easily give you those references if you are curious about them. But so many times, the prophets of old, the apostles of the New Testament, each one of them at a certain stage of his life has asked the Lord, how long? How long? But we need to apply the how long to ourselves, because in Matthew chapter 17, verse 17, the Lord put also the how long to us. And he said there, how long, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? You see, the how long is not just on our side, but it is also on the Lord's side. How faithless we are. And he said, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Now, I want to look at, in this first heading, entitled The Pain of David, those, the fourfold how longs, because each one of them brings an element of David's despair and dismay. Each one of them. And we can easily divide them into three parts. The first and the second how long, David is speaking to God. The third how long, David is speaking to himself. And the fourth how long, David is speaking to his enemies. And actually, I should say enemy, because in the text, it's singular. But I'm sure by saying enemy in singular, it encapsulates all the enemies, Satan and his powers and the enemies of David. If it's Saul, King Saul, if it's his own son, Absalom, if it's the Philistines or other Gentile nations, the heathen around him, all these were his enemies. Enemies within and without. So each one of them speak about something done to David. Look at the first one in verse 1. I must really go quickly on these things. Number 1, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? And David puts his question to God, not to men. Do you see? Even in his overwhelming state, David doesn't run to men. He doesn't run to the psychologist. He doesn't run to the psychiatrist. The first run he does, his first refuge is not in men. His first refuge is to cry to the Lord. So he is addressing, first of all, God. And you see, we can learn something here, that God is not against us directing our feelings to him. And I'm sure today in our circles, if you find somebody telling you those four how longs, you will start, is this man converted? But you see, David is an honest man. He's not playing the fool. He doesn't disguise the reality of his soul. He's honest. So my dear friends, God is not against you and me expressing our moods and our feelings to him. David was not playing the stoic. Number two, the second, in verse one, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? I'm sure you know that David has never seen literally the face of God. But he's saying to God, how long will you spare me from thy favor? Oh, the favor of God, the smile of God, the generosity of God, the gentleness of God upon your life. This is what David is claiming and asking and pleading. Out of sight, but never out of his heart. Number three, verse two. The third, how long? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? This is David now speaking to himself, speaking to his soul. Do you see here? This is not a matter of sickness, physical sickness. It is a spiritual matter here he's referring to, because he's speaking to his soul. So it's not medical depression here, but spiritual depression. And look how long it has been there in verse 2 there. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? When? Daily. Daily. Every day. Every day. So he turns to his soul. He consults with his soul. But he is inconsolable, really. My dear friends, I can make another lesson here. Please be worried when your thoughts become only dark and sad. That is the time you need to be worried. If you are only gloomy, and I met Christians, everything is negative. How do you want God to bless you? When heaven comes down, no, this is hell. When hell comes down, this is heaven. Always in the opposition. Always. And when that happens to a believer, as I said, start to be worried. And what do? Go to the Lord. Use Psalm 42, Psalm 43. My soul, why are you downcast? Hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You apply the word. The word is the balm of Gilead to your soul. But look at the fourth one, verse 2. How long now he addresses his enemy? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? You see, David has not lost touch with reality. And it is the same when I said, when your thoughts are only sad and gloomy and dark, you are in danger of losing touch with reality. But David, in spite of the overwhelming situation in which he was, he has not lost touch with reality. Why? It's here in the fourth, how long? Because he reasons with himself. He thinks, he prays, and he praises God also. He goes to God in prayer, but he also exalts God with praises. He's not doubting. Do you see again? He's not doubting the person of God. And you wouldn't find a word where he's blaming God. Oh, that is, we are good at it. Do you agree with that? We are very good at it. blaming the society, blaming the government, blaming the education system, blaming the parents, blaming God. Everywhere. But here, David doesn't blame God, and he doesn't doubt about the person of God. Now, every how, I believe, the how long here are telling me this is a man who is concerned about the condition of his soul. Please, may I look at you straight in the eye? Are you worried? Are you concerned about your soul? Your soul is the most precious part of your person. And Psalm 13 is a psalm where you see David is concerned about his soul. And the enemy will never let you down. He's looking to your downfall. He's looking to bring you down. That's why you need to care for your soul. But look now, my second heading. David moves from questioning to asking. Verse 3 and 4. There is a shift. But you see, you will notice that as you move forward, there is a progression in what David. Oh, yes, it begins a bit gloomy, let's say, asking all those questions. But very soon, the situation will change. He goes from agony to ecstasies, really. He goes from being worried to being happy at the end of the psalm. And this is what we will see in a moment. Look at verse 3 and 4, which I called prayer now. Oh, Lord, my God. Do you see that? Very personal. He's not saying, oh, Lord, our God, but my God. Very personal relationship with the living God. And that is what the believer should really look for in his daily life. Even in his distress, the believer knows where to turn to and whom to turn to. The non-believer, when he faces trials, he runs for a fix. I need the crazy music. I need company. I need drugs. But the believer knows whom to turn to and where to turn. Oh, Lord, my God. It's a confession, and it is a wonderful prayer. Now, in his prayer here, he has three requests. I don't know if it was intended, but I think the psalm is moving in three things each time. But naturally, I haven't made them up. You will see here we have three things said in his request. The first one, consider. Consider, look upon me, show me thy face, show me thy favor. The second, he says, hear me, answer me, Lord. I'm pleading with thee. And by saying, hear me, Lord, he is expressing his total dependence with reverence. With reverence. And the third one, look at the third one. Enlighten my eyes. We are not far. Turn to Psalm 19, verse 8, and you will see how God enlightens our eyes. By the way, in the Hebrew language, eyes symbolize life. But here, when he says, enlighten my eyes, he's not speaking about something mystical. You know, there are people who they close their eyes and they open them. Oh, God has revealed this to me. We're not talking about something mystical here. Look at it in Psalm 19, verse 8, which you know, I'm sure. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see that? How is your eyes going to be enlightened? By the word. By the word. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing mystical. So when depressed, things may appear bleak. You can get blind. You don't see things as they are. Because depression has taken over Oh Lord, give me light and wisdom to discern and to assess the whole situation. But having prayed those three things, now David gives also three arguments. Three arguments here in verse 3 and 4. And the first argument, why is he asking God to consider, to hear him, and to enlighten his eyes? Number one, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Simply said, it's poetry there, Hebrew poetry, but simply said, lest I die, or lest I be killed by my enemy. Number two, the second argument, lest my enemy gain victory over me, lest he become triumphant over me. Number three, not only lest I die, or my enemy gain victory over me. In verse 4, lest I become a laughingstock to them. When they see me, I'm moved, I'm shaken. They laugh there, they giggle, and they mock me. They scorn the believer and scoff him. And David, of course, is asking all these things, not for his own reputation, but for the reputation of God's name. But my dear friends, in verse 4 there, I think you don't need a preacher to tell you this. Can't you see? This is exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. When he was there on the cross of Calvary, the mob was crying out, mocking him, "You have saved other people. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." That's what the mob was crying out, yelling at him. But you see, in Christ, God delivered us from the worst of our enemies, Satan, the world, sin, even death. The enemy is not bigger and stronger than the Lord. We read in 1 John chapter 5 that the one in us is greater than the one in the world. Christ defeated our enemies. But I must come to the last heading here. Look at it in verse 5 and 6. Oh, these are, if you felt everything said is a bit gloomy, now there is light. The light is shining. Look at the praise, the saints' response to everything that is happening in his life. My dear friends, look at the first word in verse 5. Oh, that is a wonderful word. We often call it the powerful conjunction. But that word makes the turnabout. It makes the difference. It makes the difference. Do you see it there? But he moves from distress to delight, from sorrow to singing. Nothing has changed in David's circumstances. Do you see that? Nothing has changed. But verse 5 makes a big change, a big shift in David's life. And he speaks again three things here. They are there in front of you. And look at the first one. But I have trusted in thy mercy. Verse 5. I have trusted in thy mercy. So David, against all the odds, he remembers the faithfulness of God, the power, the glory, the mercy, the unfailing love of God, his goodness, the goodness of God. My dear friends, may I say to you something easy to remember? God is for us, Satan is against us. Very simple. God is for you. We read it in the Word of God, Romans chapter 8. So God is for us. Has God changed? Has the enemy changed? No, not at all. But what about our situation? Has it changed? No, it didn't change. But we have changed. We have changed. Why? Because we have prayed, "Consider, Lord, hear me, Lord, enlighten mine eyes." You see what makes the difference? He prayed, and now because he prayed, He can say, "I have trusted in thy mercy." Oh, prayer leads to praise always. Number two, in verse 5, My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. My heart, before it was his soul. But as you know, the heart, again, telescopes everything you are, your personality, your character, your nature, your mind, your heart, your will. Everything is in that word heart. My heart, he says, shall rejoice. Oh, this is not a gloomy man anymore. My heart shall rejoice. And shall rejoice in thy salvation. My dear friends, it is so easy to be melancholic. So easy to complain. But rejoice evermore. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. It is a choice. Do you see? He says, I have trusted my heart. It is a choice, a determination. Not somebody, a preacher pushing you to do it. But this is your resolution in order to please the Lord. Oh, his salvation is greater than our pain. This salvation was at a price. There is no cheap grace, my dear friends. Oh, how often, may I ask you, do we rejoice in the salvation of our souls? The enemy is not eternal. Our suffering is not eternal, but his salvation is eternal. Nobody will take it from you. And David says, thirdly, look at it there, in verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord. Again, he's rejoicing. Can you sing with a gloomy face? I hope not. He's rejoicing. I will sing unto the Lord. Oh, rejoice and sing his praises. Don't be silent. These things have changed, really, David's perspective. Now, as I close, why is he trusting in the mercy of God? Why is he rejoicing in his salvation? Why is he singing unto the Lord? Look at it in verse 6. Do you need me to tell you what is the reason? No. God has dealt with him bountifully. Bountifully. It's wonderful. Oh, I was a fool. I have forgotten how the Lord dealt with me the other day. I have forgotten how the Lord dealt with me 40 years ago when he saved me. I have forgotten how the Lord dealt with me when he saved me 3 years ago or 4 years ago. I have forgotten how the Lord kept me. I should have been dead now. Sometimes I think if the Lord didn't save me, I can speak about me in that case. If the Lord didn't save me when I was 22, age 22, I believe now I'm dead long time ago. Because I will give myself to certain things that, humanly speaking, I think I'm gone and gone unsaved. But you see, David here, I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt with me bountifully. Or the adverb there, powerful adverb, bountifully. And when I awake, we read in Psalm 139, I'm still with thee. Or you know, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art where? Thou art with me. Thou art with me. We are still here because God has dealt bountifully with us. My dear friends, in closing, please never read the psalm. When you read the Psalms, read them until you see Christ and until you find Christ. And I believe you find Christ in this Psalm. I just spoken about the adverb bountifully. Christ dealt with us bountifully at the cross of Calvary. At the cross of Calvary, his love was displayed bountifully. He expressed that love bountifully at the cross of Calvary. And he gives us abundant life. You see, in Gethsemane, in the garden there, knowing all about his sufferings, the Lord Jesus Christ still prayed. In the cross and later in the grave, remember at the cross, 3 hours of darkness, the grave 3 days and three nights of darkness. Maybe the enemy, not maybe, certainly Satan was exulting and triumphant, thinking that he won the victory. But on the third day, Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And as I often think, the grave was too small to keep the Lord. I was saying recently, if the whole world became just one hole as a grave, it will not contain the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bigger than any grave. And he was risen from the dead. But one day we shall see him face to face. But there is one desertion, one abandonment. I don't know most of the people, let's say, in this congregation tonight. But in closing, may I tell you, there is one abandonment. There is one desertion that is deadly. When God rejects you from his face. At the day of judgment, when Christ comes back, and he rejects you from his face, that is deadly, eternally lost. Oh, David's how long is also for us. How long, we do not know. Only the Godhead knows. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit knows. But David, how long, speaks about the first coming of Christ for him. But this how long here, the four elements of the how long here, speaks also for us about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, before you sleep tonight, you can say, how long, Lord? Because every believer, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, every believer loves the coming of Jesus Christ. And it will be our total liberation. Oh, my dear friends, Christ is worthy of every bit of us in his service. Please take back home tonight, if you haven't taken anything I said, but take the verses. These are inspired, verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen.